We've been looking at the subject of prayer, and most recently we've been looking at the attributes of God, the attributes concerning his essence. We looked at his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his sovereignty, and saw how each aspect of his attributes or his nature affects prayer, how we pray and what we pray for. But tonight we want to look at God's moral absolutes and see how that should affect our prayer life. For example, his holiness, his faithfulness, his righteousness, his love, his grace, his mercy. All of these are his moral attributes, and each of them affects prayer. So, why don't we start with a word of prayer as we study the subject of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would guide our thoughts and teach us concerning this important part of the Christian life. And Lord, we do pray that we might pray with the understanding, that we might pray according to your will. So just teach us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, we want to look at the fact that God is a merciful God. So let's begin by turning to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. God is a merciful God. That plays a great influence in the way people prayed, especially in the Old Testament, and maybe we should pray this way as well. Psalm 86, and let's look at verses 5 through 7. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee, meaning in prayer. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend unto the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. So here the psalmist speaks about the fact that God is plenteous in mercy. God is merciful. He's full of mercy. There's no end of the mercy of God. And in this particular context, in Psalm 86, the psalmist has already made several prayer requests. For example, look in verse 1, and he says, Lord, bow down mine ear and hear me. So he asks the Lord to hear him. That's a prayer. In verse 2, he says, preserve my soul. So here's another prayer request. He's asking the Lord to preserve him, to preserve his life. And then in verse 3, he says, be merciful unto me, Lord. I cry unto thee daily. So he cries out for God's mercy, and he's asking God to show mercy to him. And then in verse 4, his next prayer request, he says, rejoice the soul of thy servant. Cause my heart and my soul to rejoice. Perhaps he was inclined to be discouraged and depressed, and so he prayed that God would lift up his soul and give him joy. And then again in verse 6, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. So his prayer request there in verse 6 was that God would listen to his prayer. But notice in verse 5, the psalmist states, for thou, Lord, and he says for. He made all these different prayer requests in verses 1 through 4, and he's asking them for, or we could say, because thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy. So he's asking for God's to show mercy unto him. He gave some specific prayer requests for preservation, for his joy to return, and he asked the Lord for that. And he's asking God for that because he knows that God is merciful. He's asking for God's mercy, acknowledging that God is a merciful God. He's plenteous in mercy. And that's why he feels comfortable asking God for expressions of his mercy. And those prayer requests in verses 1 and through 4 were based upon that fact. When we pray, we should remember that God is a merciful God. And many of our prayer requests, the specific ones, come under that umbrella, that broader prayer for, Lord, show me mercy in this particular instance. And we can pray for God's mercies as well as the psalmist did, because we know that he's a merciful God. It's his nature. He's good. He's ready to listen, and he's plenteous in mercy. And now look also in Psalm 86, skip down to verse 15. And let's look at verses 15 and 16. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save thy son, and save the son of thine handmaid. So here the psalmist makes a couple more prayer requests. And again, they're based upon the fact that God is a merciful God. He asked the Lord to turn unto him and have mercy upon him. And notice also, he asked the Lord to save him from his present plight. He says, have mercy on me, give me strength, and save me. Save the son of thine handmaid. He's not asking for salvation from sin. He's asking for salvation or deliverance from the dilemma that he faces. And that dilemma is found in verse 14. He says, O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul or after my life, and have not set thee before them. So here is a man who is being hounded and hunted by proud men, arrogant men, and these men are seeking to do him evil. They're violent men. And so he asks the Lord to save him or deliver him from those men. And he knows that God is a merciful God. He knows that God is full of mercy and that God delights in showing mercy to his children. And that's the basis on which he prayed. For you are a merciful God. And we should think of this when we pray as well. We don't have to give God a sob story about all our woes and all our troubles so that, or in hopes of, oozing some sympathy out of God or trying to make God merciful and show mercy to us. He's already, by nature, a merciful God. We don't make him merciful. We just come to him believing that he is merciful and ask him to give us expressions of his mercy in particular areas, as the psalmist did here. You know, if we were not aware that God is a merciful God, if all we heard that God was a judge and God was a God who executes justice in the world, that would be true. It would be accurate. God is just. God is a God of judgment. But it would be woefully incomplete, because God is also merciful. If all we knew was that God was a God of judgment, and I remember in the religion I was brought up in, God seemed like a kind of a mean judge, that you're climbing up the ladder, and if you don't do things just right, he'll kick you down. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. If all we knew about God was his judgment and his justice, then we could not come into his presence with boldness in prayer. That would be impossible. But knowing God in that way, that incomplete picture of who God is, it would probably keep us away from him out of fear. It's only when we're conscious of the fact that God is rich in mercy, he's plenteous in mercy, he is by nature a merciful God, that we will feel comfortable coming to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. And so we should acknowledge that he is a merciful God. We should pray on that basis. Another aspect of God's, another part of God's attribute, his moral attributes, is the fact that he's a pardoning God. He's a forgiving God. Turn to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 17. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, and notice this, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. So here we have a prayer of Moses. And he's praying, not for himself, but he's praying for his nation, for the children of Israel. And in verse 19, he asks God to pardon his people. He acknowledges that Israel has sinned, and he's asking the Lord for a pardon. And notice that when he prays for a pardon here, the basis of his prayer is the fact that he knows that God is a God who forgives iniquities and transgressions. That's why he feels comfortable coming to God, knowing that God is a forgiving God. And so on that basis, he can pray that God would pardon the sins of his people. Knowing who God is, knowing God's moral attributes should be a starting point of our prayer life. We should pray for things that we know are in harmony with God's moral attributes. And we should not pray for things that are not consistent with God's moral attributes. In other words, our prayers should be guided by who we know God to be, how God has revealed himself in the scripture. Turn also to Micah. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Micah knew God to be a pardoning God as well. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, and he will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. So here Micah knew that God was a pardoning God who passes over sins. He describes it in the way of the original Passover, when they applied the blood to the doorpost. And when God saw the blood, he passed over them, and the angel of death did not strike that household. And he realized that that was an expression of who God is, that he's a pardoning God. And he doesn't want to retain his anger because he hates sin. He doesn't want to retain his anger forever. So we know that sin angers God. And we also know that a consciousness of our own sin will keep us away from God. Sin separates between us and our God. And sin in our lives, unconfessed sin, will shame us into not wanting to be in God's presence, not wanting to come to him in prayer. But if we do know God to be a pardoning God, one who delights in passing over sin because of the blood, and if we know that, if we confess our sins as a believer, he forgives us our sins. And our conscience is purged. And that fear of being in God's presence is removed, and we experience the freedom to come to God in prayer in boldness. In fact, the word boldness means essentially freedom. A sense that you feel free to come into God's presence to pray. And here he says, he will cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. And so amazingly, God forgives our sins, and we can bring our prayer requests to him because of that, because we know that when we confess our sins, sin no longer separates us from God. He's cast them to the depths of the sea. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. And so that's an aspect of God's character. It's his nature to be forgiving. And we should think of that as we pray as well. And then, of course, God is also holy. That's perhaps the overarching attribute of God. And let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 3. God is holy. Holy means set apart. Set apart from anything that is defiling. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In Exodus chapter 3 and in verse 3 we read, "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." So he sees this bush burning in the wilderness and decides he wants to investigate a little closer. "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Don't come near. Put off the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." So here Moses was attracted to this burning bush. And the Lord, once Moses started coming toward this bush where God's voice was coming out of, the Lord told him to stop, don't get any closer, take your shoes off. And the reason is that being in God's presence is holy ground. And in a very real sense, prayer brings us into the presence of God. And prayer is holy ground. And so when we pray, we should be conscious of the fact that God himself is infinitely holy. He is set apart. And praying should be a set apart experience for us. It's not something common or ordinary. We're speaking to the Creator. We're speaking to the Majesty on high. We're not talking to the guy next door. And this moral attribute of God, his holiness, should govern our attitude as we pray. And it should also govern how we pray and what we pray for. We should never ask God for anything that would be inconsistent with his infinite holiness. We should never pray for anything that we wouldn't want to bring into heaven. We shouldn't pray for anything that is out of sync with who God is. James 4 tells us, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" God is holy. And so asking for that which is not consistent with his holiness is asking amiss, to use the words of James. And James also adds the fact that prayers that are for our selfish consumption, that's also asking amiss. Selfish, greedy, lustful prayer requests have no place before the throne of God. God knows the motive behind our prayers. He knows if our prayers are consistent with his holy nature. And so our prayer time to the Lord, in our prayer time, we're coming before God's throne. And it should be, from our perspective, we should come in an atmosphere of holiness, as if we were kneeling before his throne in heaven, and being conscious of his infinite holiness will have the tendency to limit the kinds of things that we pray for. It will limit things that, in that attitude, just aren't fitting. And so the fact that God is holy does affect, or should affect, the way we pray. And the time just ran out, so I think we will have to continue this next week. I think I have a pen here somewhere. And we'll look at some more moral attributes of God. God is just. God is faithful. God is loving. But for now, let's just close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this limited time that we've had to make a few points about prayer and your moral character. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us in the scriptures, and we thank you, Lord, that as we're conscious of your attributes, of who you are, Lord, we pray that that would have an effect on how we approach you and the things that we pray for, and we'll thank and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.